I wasn't even supposed to be here today. I was supposed to be in Regina doing a marriage weekend, and apparently nobody signed up. So, whew, that's really hard on the ego. So, I guess you're stuck with me. So, I had a message already I was going to preach out there in Regina, so you guys get to hear the message I was going to give them. Thank you. Andrew, thank you. One person is excited. I'm going to put on my teaching hat a little bit here this morning. Are you guys okay with that? I love to teach. And those that can't teach, teach Jim. If you know the movie, you'll know where that comes. Anyway, I wanted to talk about something that is near and dear to my heart that we all struggle with. And it is the difference between conviction and condemnation. There's a big difference between those two things. And I want to talk about how God has actually chosen this for us. He's given us the direction either towards conviction, which is what the Holy Spirit gives us, or do we live under condemnation? So I want to give you the definition of conviction. Conviction is a verdict from a judge in the court of law that someone is guilty of an offense. Anybody here relate to that? Yes, I think I was guilty this morning, actually, of an offense. Charlene, is that correct? No? Oh. Okay, I'm actually guilt-free this morning. All right, I feel really good this morning. So here's condemnation. This is the definition of condemnation. Listen to the difference. The expression of a very strong disapproval. That the declaration towards someone to receive a punishment. That is a big difference between those two. Can I have the slide up for guilt and shame? We often put guilt and shame together, but I actually want to separate these two this morning because there's a big difference between guilt and shame. Guilt is actually evidence-based. I did something. I hung up on you. I betrayed you. I lied. Whatever I did, I yelled at you, whatever it is, I did something, right? So that's evidence-based. But what I did is not who I am. How many know they would like to take a lot of things back that they did? There's a lot of things in my life I would like to redo because I know that's not who I am. But see, shame is feelings-based. I feel like a loser, therefore I am a loser. I feel like a failure. I feel inadequate. I feel unlovable. Do you know where this is going? So the feeling is actually who I am. That's the difference. Guilt is a legal term, okay? In the court of law, I'm guilty, I did this. But it challenges us to change. It helps us live from the inside out, where shame is in the court of personal or public opinion. Okay, I'm gonna pick on Tiger Woods for a moment, okay? His life went sideways. Has he ever recovered? He has not become the guy that he was before. Why? Because in social media, he got absolutely buried alive in everyone's judgment of him. Somebody sent a text message or something through social media to him, and this is what it said. We used to have your picture up in my son's room, but what we did is we took it in the backyard and we burned it. How I feel is who I am. So it challenges us to change our perspective of ourselves, and it actually causes us to live from the outside in. Now, what we're doing is we're perceiving, how am I being looked at from other people around me? What's their opinion of me? What are they saying about me? What do they believe about me? Because guilt says, I made a mistake, but shame says, I am the mistake. So it actually, guilt actually brings us conviction. You ever have that sick in your stomach kind of feeling? You ever had that? You know, like there's a rock in your stomach? We actually need to feel that. We need to feel that guilt. And we don't like to feel it in North America, do we? We just want the good feelings. We want the peaches and cream, the strawberries. That's what we want. We want all the good feelings. But we actually need to feel guilt. We need to feel that sick in your stomach feeling. Shame, like I said, brings condemnation, a declaration. Guilt actually leads us to repentance. I'm sorry. I did this. I said this to you. I'm sorry. But shame leads us into hiding. What did Adam and Eve do after they messed up? They went into hiding. Right. That's what shame does. Guilt helps us take responsibility where shame causes us to avoid responsibility. That's not what I did. No, you didn't see that, right? You didn't hear it right. That wasn't my attitude. Guilt causes or produces humility where shame produces defenses. If you had only not said that, I wouldn't have done this. So that's the difference between shame and guilt. And we're gonna kind of run through some verses and some stories. So I want you to follow with me. And then there's four stories I want to talk about. And then we're going to go into the process. How do we move from condemnation to conviction? And then what is God's outcome? Like, what is God's outcome for us? So you want to follow with me this morning? You guys with me? Okay, good. I got here early and I turned all the temperature down so we'd all be a little cool this morning. So we'd all kind of stay awake. So there's one thing that these stories all have in common when it comes to conviction, is that they were in the presence of Jesus. Let me read Isaiah 6, 1 to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Master sitting on the throne, high, exalted, and the train of his robes filled the temple. Angels, seraphs hovered above him, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their face, and with two their feet, and with two they flew. And they called back and forth one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is God of the angel armies. His bright glory fills the whole earth. The foundations trembled at the sound of the angel voices, and the whole house filled with smoke." And I said, "Doom. It's doomsday. I am as good as dead. Every word I've spoken is tainted, blasphemous even. And the people I live with talk the same way, using words that corrupt and desecrate. And here I've looked in the face of God, the King, God of the angel armies." That's what happens to us. When we are face to face with God, we realize our shortcomings. We realize we're doomed. We realize that if God doesn't come and intervene, then we are without hope. But he looked into the face of God, the King, God of the angel armies. Then one of the angels, the seraphim, flew to me. He held a live coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with the coals, and he said this, "Look, this coal has touched your lips. Now listen to this. Gone is your guilt. Your sins wiped out." And then I heard the voice of the Master, "Whom shall I send?" You see, when we've been forgiven and our sins have been wiped out and our condemnation is gone, what is God going to require of us? To get involved. To speak what God has done in our lives, what Jesus has done in our lives to set us free. So, whom shall I send out into the world? And I hope this is going to be your response today. I'll go. Send me. I really hope that that will be your response today. Now, this response, when we realize that our convictions have been fully and completely paid, this is our response. Our condemnation has been fully and completely paid. Is that not amazing? Is that wonderful? Are you guys with me this morning? Okay, awesome, good. Well, what do we encounter when we encounter condemnation? We are in the presence of our mind and emotions. Okay, anybody who knows me knows what I call our mind and emotions. Jason. Frickin' frack. I call our mind and emotions frickin' frack. And this is where this is the enemy's playground. How many of us know that the enemy messes with our mind? How many knows he gets in there and he says things that are not true? How many knows that he messes with our emotions? Right? All the time. This is his playground. So, this is where he gets us. He even gets us to question our very salvation. So now, we're going to jump into some stories, okay? You guys want to follow me on some stories about the difference between conviction and condemnation? And as I'm reading these stories, I would like you to find out what side of the page are you living in? So the first story, woman at the well. Okay, I'm not going to go through every verse. I'm just going to kind of give you a synopsis. But this woman at the well story is in John chapter 4, if you want to write it down. John chapter 4, verses 4 to 42. So it's long, but it's good. Trust me. So here Jesus is traveling with the disciples, and he's getting tired, and he decides to stop in a Samaritan village. Okay, a Jew stopping in a Samaritan village. That doesn't happen. They literally would go around the entire province, spend days traveling, never going through a Samaritan province, ever. And so Jesus is sitting there at a well in the afternoon, and this woman comes. Nobody goes and gets water at the heat of the day. They don't do that. But she was hiding. Why was she hiding? Because of condemnation. She didn't want to see anyone at the well. Because guess what? How many know you can get just a feeling when somebody looks at you a certain way? Right? So that's the feeling she would have gotten. And she didn't want that. She didn't want the women all sitting around the well talking about her. We're going to get to the story why they were talking about her. But she didn't want that. She didn't want that feeling. She didn't want to walk into the center of that condemnation and that judgment from these other women. And so Jesus says, "Can you give me a drink?" And she's surprised. Are you kidding? You're talking to a Samaritan. You don't do that. And she says, "Well, you don't even have anything to get water from." And Jesus said, "You know what? If you understood who I am and the generosity that I have for you, you would be asking me for a drink of living water." And her response is, "Please, can you give me that drink? I never want to come back to this well again." Could you imagine? She never wanted to go back to experience that constant condemnation from those people. She wanted to be set free from Jesus and experience that living water. So, you ever know that Jesus asks us a question when he already knows the answer? Has that ever happened to you? So he says to her, "Go and get your wife," or your husband, sorry. Freudian slip. "Go and get your husband." Well, he already knew the answer to that. And she said, "Well, I don't have a husband." He says, "You answered truthfully." You see, when we expose ourselves or we confess something, it's actually a level of our trust in Jesus. She totally trusted Jesus by telling her or him that she was not married. And he said, "You spoke the truth." See, truth equals trust. And so she spoke the truth to him, and Jesus said, "You've been married 5 times, and the guy you're with, you're shacked up with." Could you imagine 2,000 years ago, right? Being married 5 times. What would we think of a woman today who's been married 5 times? Don't answer that, okay? Just don't answer that. But could you imagine the shame and all of that that she had felt from the city? Jesus knew everything about her, and he still loved her. Thank you. Let that sink in. Jesus knew everything about her, and he still loved her. I want that to sink in. Okay, so I went on a bit of a rabbit trail. Anybody who knows me, I did a little bit of research. And apparently, they have some history on this lady. Her name was Fatini, and apparently she was an evangelist. She became quite an evangelist. And she eventually lost her life because she believed in Jesus. She was a martyr. Apparently, that's what happened. Okay, back on track. The disciples came back after buying groceries, and they see Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman. Okay, they must have had a look in their face because they're like, what's he doing talking to her? Because she left. So obviously she didn't feel too welcome with the disciples around. And then Jesus says to them, can you see the harvest? See, because of their judgment and because they were condemning her, they missed an opportunity to share the gospel. They missed an opportunity for them to see Jesus, the Samaritans. But she ran into the city and she began to tell people everything that Jesus had said and said, I think we found the Messiah. And she began to evangelize and talk to people about Jesus, who had been sitting at this well. And Jesus spent 2 days in this city, and many people came to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? So that's story number one. Story number two, woman caught in adultery. John chapter 8, 1 to 11. So this is what Jesus, it starts off with Jesus, he's teaching, okay? He's got a bunch of people around him, and he's teaching them about, you know, the Word of God and all that kind of stuff. And then immediately, they get interrupted. You ever have that where Jesus is doing something amazing and wonderful in your life and then the enemy comes in? Just at that moment when you're on cloud nine and now the enemy has brought something and almost taken your feet out from under you? Has that ever happened? Yeah, that happens to me quite often. So here's Jesus teaching, and in the middle of that, the Pharisees come with a whole bunch of people and they throw this woman into the center of this teaching circle. And they literally say, Jesus, isn't it true? We've caught this woman in adultery. Should she not die according to Moses' law? But Jesus knew what they were doing. This was a setup. It was a total setup. They were trying to catch him in something that they could accuse him of later on, and that he was going to break the laws of Moses. Do you know in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it says the man and the woman were to be stoned together? Like, so where's the guy? I don't know. That's just me. Where's the guy? And Jesus says, let's have the man who has never had a sinful desire throw the first stone. Guess what happened? They all left. They all dropped the stones and they all left. Because you cannot stand in the presence of Jesus like that. You end up with a convicted conscience. So they all left. And in the presence of Jesus, that's what you get. A convicted conscience, not condemnation. So he says, where are your accusers? Because see, the Torah says you require two witnesses. And nobody was there. And she says, I see no one. Jesus says these words. Then I certainly don't condemn you either. I don't put you down. I don't oppress you. I don't declare you as worthless. Jesus never mentioned her sin. Why? Because she was already full of all kinds of shame. She was living under tremendous amounts of condemnation. Could you imagine? She realized, I am going to die. They are going to stone me to death. It's a hideous, slow, torturous death. She thought that's what was going to happen to her. And Jesus came and saved her life. He didn't say to her, oh, I really wish you'd stop being a homewrecker. I really wish you'd stop selling your body for sex. He didn't say any of that. He simply told her, I am not here to condemn you. And then he says these words, go and from now on be free from a life of sin. Be free from that life. You are set free. We sang those songs this morning about being set free. We are actually set free. I mean, not that she never sinned again, but Jesus wanted her to see herself differently, not through that lens of shame and condemnation, but you are set free. Let me give you another story. Peter, you all familiar with Peter? Okay, Peter and the other disciples. Okay, so Peter denies Jesus three times in front of a little girl, the mighty Peter. And then Jesus and him lock eyes while Jesus is being tortured. Could you imagine what is going through Peter's mind at that moment? He runs out of the city and it says that he cries. He's in agony. Okay, is that not guilt and condemnation? He is underneath all of this condemnation. And can you imagine the words that were going on in his head? The enemy torturing him with negative words. You're no good. You call yourself a disciple. You couldn't even stand up to a little girl. And he runs out of the city. And you know what he ended up doing? Under condemnation, we end up going back to our old life. He went back to fishing. And guess what he did? He took other guys with him. That's what happens to us. When we live under condemnation and shame, we will take other people back to our old life with us. When Jesus has set us free. And then I love this story. It's actually in John 21, 1 to 14. If you ever get a chance to read this story, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, because Jesus shows up on the beach making breakfast for the guys. I mean, is that not fantastic? Here he is in his resurrected body, and he's making breakfast for the guys on the beach. I think that's fantastic. What a story. And Peter recognizes who he is, and he jumps out of the boat, and he swims to shore because he can't wait to be with Jesus. And Jesus doesn't, like, take Peter and put his arm around him and say, oh, you know, in front of the other guys, oh, Peter, oh, I wish you wouldn't have denied me, but, oh, I love you, buddy. I still forgive you. You know, he didn't do that. He didn't do any of that. Do you know what he did? He asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? He didn't ask Peter, do you love yourself? He knew that answer. Peter hated himself. But he said, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. My call on your life has not changed. What I've asked you to do at the very beginning, be a fisher of men, not a fisherman. That call is still the same in your life. It has not changed. You do not have to believe what your mind is telling you right now. Is that not freeing? That is incredibly freeing. Now, I don't have time actually to go into the prodigal son, but if you get a chance, read that story, Luke 15, 11 to 32. I just don't have time to jump into that story. I love that story. So we're going to go into the process now that we've had these stories. How do you go from condemnation to conviction? Well, I can tell you what, it all starts and it all ends with Jesus. It all starts and ends with Jesus. You see, Jesus is our high priest. And just as he interceded for the disciples and all of us on the cross, do you know he is still in heaven interceding for us right now, for you and I? And he feels what we feel. Let's go to Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. And just listen to these words. So then, we must cling in faith to all we know to be true. We have a magnificent King Priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who rose into the heavenly realm for us and now sympathizes with us in our frailty. The Aramaic actually can be translated this way. He, Jesus, who has sorrow with us in our affliction. He understands our humanity, for as a man, our magnificent King Priest was tempted in every way that we were and conquered sin. So now we draw near how? Freely and boldly to where grace is enthroned, to receive mercy's kiss and discover the grace we urgently need to strengthen or reinforce us in our time of weakness. Let's turn to Hebrews 8:12. It says, God is speaking, for I will demonstrate my mercy to them. I will forgive or make atonement. Jesus is our atonement for their evil deeds and never remember again their sins. So what does this mean? God actually chooses to forgive and forget? Well, kind of, in a way. I mean, we know God is all-knowing, right? But what, and we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 is very clear of that. But we've been forgiven and positionally and judicially justified. Heaven is ours. If we belong to Him through faith in Christ, God does not condemn us for our sins. Let's read Romans 8:1. So now the case is closed. There remains no accusing voice of condemnation against those who are, and here's the key, joined in life union with Jesus, the Anointed One. For the law of the Spirit of life flowing through the anointing of Jesus has liberated us, or set you free from the law of sin and death. I mean, is that not an amazing promise? We've experienced that kind of freedom. And now this brings us to the final stage, the outcome. This is what God's outcome is for us to be set free. First thing is, we are adopted. We are adopted into the family of God as sons and daughters with what? A full and complete inheritance. We have an inheritance. Romans 8:15 to 17 says this. This resurrection life you received from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who He is, and we know who we are, Father and children. And we know we are going to, get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with Him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with Him. Let's look at Galatians 3:26. For you who are born again, that's us, have been reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, sanctified, are all children of God, set apart for His purpose with full rights and privileges through faith in Jesus Christ. We are adopted. We are fully in the family of God. Is that not amazing? Is that not wonderful that we can actually claim that? And that's not the name it and claim it thing I'm talking about. I'm saying we actually get to experience this, that we are in the family of God. We're not in and out, in and out. We're in. We are in the family of God. The next thing, we were bought with a price. We are not our own. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you, whom you have received as a gift from God? You are not your own property. You were bought with a price. And here's the price. You were actually purchased with the precious blood of Jesus and made His own. So then, honor and glorify God with your bodies. So we're adopted, we've been bought and purchased, and guess what? Now we're seated in heavenly places. We are now seated in heavenly places. Ephesians 2, 1-6. It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. We are all in this together. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us. But instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. Amen? He did it all. He did all of this on his own with no help from us. Then he picked us up and set us down in highest heaven and in the company with Jesus, our Messiah. Isn't that amazing that we are seated with Jesus in heavenly places? This is what he did in the stories of the ones I just read about. The prodigal son, the woman caught in adultery, the woman in the well, the disciples and Peter. He did this for every one of them. And guess what? Now this is our story. He did this for us. Can I have the worship team come up now and just play softly in the background if they can? That wasn't in my notes, but I threw it in there. I do want us to stop just for a moment. I want us to close our eyes. And I want us to ask the Holy Spirit, if you are living under condemnation, would you see the Holy Spirit, would you see Jesus slip his hand into your hand and walk you away from that condemnation? Would you allow just the love that he has, the immense love that he has for you and I, would you let that sink in this morning? God did all of this for us. If we don't believe it and we don't receive it, then honestly, it's powerless. And we don't want what Jesus did to us to be powerless. Would it come and actually do something in our life today? Let us live differently because we believe differently. Let's move away from shame and condemnation, realizing, yes, we are convicted and we are guilty, and that's why we need Jesus. And knowing all along that God had planned to redeem us, he paid the penalty for our guilt and conviction. And now we are in his family, and that's hard to believe, I know, but we are in his family. The truth of that will set you free. If anyone is bound because of their past life, and the sin that keeps knocking you off course, the Holy Spirit, Jesus is here to remove that from your life, to break those chains that we talked about today, the chain of shame and condemnation and the enemy declaring you as worthless is gone. He paid the price for what we did. Only a family relationship with the Creator through his Son, Jesus Christ, is ours. And that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in us. Thank you, Jesus. If there is anyone here, and I suspect there's probably many of us, but if you're living on the shame side of the ledger, and you would like to know once and for all this intimate relationship with God who takes us from that shame and into freedom, would you just stand with me this morning? Would you be courageous and stand with me this morning that we will walk away from condemnation? I was convicted by this word this morning. We need to see breakthrough in people's lives. We need to see breakthrough in people's lives. If there's anyone that needs prayer this morning, Charlene and I will be over here. And God has something for you. Do not leave this morning underneath that shame and condemnation. I'm standing here with you right now this morning under that shame and condemnation, and I declare that God, Jesus, has set you free, that the enemy will no longer have access. Father, we lift up your name. Jesus, you came to set us free. May we actually be set free. May we let go of the condemnation that the enemy keeps coming against us with the same thing over and over and over again, telling us we're no good, telling us we don't even deserve all the things that you have given us. God, would we break free of that this morning? Lord, would we know beyond any doubt, Lord, that Jesus has walked us out of shame and into your family. We are sons and daughters. There is no place for the enemy in our lives. Lord, we are set free from shame. You were raised from the grave, Lord, and we are raised from condemnation. Lord, we are set free in Jesus' name. If everyone wants to stand, and we're just going to sing a closing song. And again, if you need prayer, Charlotte and I are over here. And we just believe that God has something for you this morning. So don't leave here without it. Okay? Amen.